Well, good evening, folks, and welcome to our Good Friday evening online service here at Lisburn Baptist Church. And, you know, Easter time is such a time for reflection and celebration for us as a church. And, you know, usually we'd be having services here in the building and we'd be meeting together and rejoicing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and just spending that time reflecting. And I'm sure this week, as we've approached Easter, you've been spending time in God's Word and just seeking His face and remembering just the hope and the joy that we have in the reality of the death of Christ and His resurrection. And we want to think about that tonight, particularly as we come together and have a Good Friday service and we think through the death of Jesus and what that means for us. So maybe you're joining us tonight and you're not used to gathering at Lisburn Baptist Church. Maybe you've been invited to the service via Facebook or via email or via WhatsApp or someone has just picked up the phone and said, look, tune in to our church service on Good Friday at 7:30. Maybe you're a friend or a neighbour or a family member. And if that's you, I want to make you particularly welcome this evening as you join with us. You may not go to church. You may not know much about the Christian faith. And I know that going into church can be a very intimidating thing for someone who's not used to it. Going into a church for the first time with all these people doing all these things that you don't know. You know, when do you stand up? When do you sit down? When do you sing? When do you not sing? That's why even these online services during this time of lockdown can be a really good introduction to someone who's not used to coming to church. And if you've tuned in to us this evening and you've been thinking about going back to church or going to church and exploring more about the Christian faith, tonight's service and our services on Sunday would just be a great introduction to what we do in church. And though an online service isn't quite like a normal service, a lot of the things we do are the same. You know, there'll be some hymns as we sing praise to God. There'll be some words will be on the screen, and you'll hear actually our congregation singing the recorded songs that we've sung before, which make it as close to the real thing as possible. And you can sing along in your home, or you can just listen and watch the words and hear them and see the truth that they are teaching us. And you'll also be getting a break from me during the service also. And there'll be a number of folks from our church who will be joining in videos that have been recorded. Different folks saying what Good Friday means for them and how that applies all those years ago, that death of Jesus on the cross, how that applies to their lives today and the hope that it brings them. Sharon, one of our members, will be singing and playing an Easter hymn called Jerusalem that very much walks us down the road as we remember Jesus' death on the cross, and we're able to join in with her too. The words will be up for that. Also, one of our members, Alistair, will be sharing how he became a Christian and what that death of Jesus made for him and the difference that it has made in his life. And we'll also have a couple of readings from some folks from the church from the Gospel of John, that eyewitness account of the crucifixion of Jesus. And then I'm just going to share for a brief time on those passages tonight, and we're going to think through Jesus' last words recorded by John on the cross. So the title of our meeting tonight is, What is so good about Good Friday? Why is this day every year called Good Friday? It remembers the death of someone, and, you know, in normal circumstances, we wouldn't call the death of someone good, particularly the death the way that what happened to Jesus all those years ago. It was a brutal execution on a cross. What possibly could be good about Good Friday? And yet this is a day that millions around the world celebrate and remember, the day that someone died. And for us as Christians, that event and what happened 3 days later after Jesus died on the cross are the most important events in human history. They're not just a fairy story to us. They're reality to us. They actually happened. We believe they were historical events and that they have changed the course of world history forever. You see, in that dark day, in that first Good Friday, we have experienced in our lives forgiveness. The washing away of the wrong things that we have done and the guilt that we have had. We have experienced hope in this life, that our life has been changed and we've experienced God and we have a relationship with God and with Jesus. And we've experienced that the hope of the life to come, that someday we will leave this life and leave the pain and the suffering and the difficulty of this life behind, and we will spend eternity with Jesus and eternity with God, and we will leave behind those sufferings and death and pain and sin, and we will enjoy God's presence forever. That's the hope that we have, that is bought for us at what happened when Jesus died on the cross. And that's why we call it Good Friday. So you're going to hear now some different folks from our church sharing that fact for them, how they have experienced that for themselves. And they're going to share what Good Friday means to them. And then after that, we're going to sing a hymn which tells the story of that dark day. It's called Oh to See the Dawn. And it just traces us through the events of that first Good Friday. And the words are going to come up on the screen. We're going to hear the singing. And please join in as you listen at home to those words. So we're going to have the videos of what Good Friday means to different folks in our church. And then we are going to sing the words of Oh to See.
Jesus died on the cross for our sins.
Good Friday for me means Jesus was crucified on a cross and gave his life that I might have everlasting life through his name. I'm thankful also for his love, which was so great to take my place.
Easter for me is when Jesus Christ died a most horrific death and 3 days later rose victoriously to give me hope and a future.
Good Friday means to me, truly he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for my transgressions, he was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. Amen.
For me, Good Friday represents a great exchange. Jesus Christ encountered death that I would inherit eternal life. He experienced God's wrath that I would receive forgiveness for my sins. And he went through isolation and separation from God so that I would be adopted into God's family.
What does Good Friday mean to me? Well, it means everything to me, because that very first Good Friday reminds us when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died on a cross at Calvary for our sins. And had it not been for that first Good Friday, there would have been no Easter Sunday, no resurrection from the dead, but Christ died that we might live. And he took all our punishment on himself. And so Good Friday means everything to me. And because of Good Friday, then we have Easter Sunday. And on Easter Sunday we can say, alive, alive, my Saviour is alive, alive forevermore. The sting of death is o'er, and I in him have everlasting life. Praise God, my Saviour is alive. So Good Friday means everything.
Today I remember the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. When he was going to the cross, he said that he would give his life as a ransom for many. I'm so happy about that.
Good Friday's good for me. It's all those years ago, God's Son, the Lord Jesus, died on the cross for my sins. Good Friday's even better, because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, and he's alive today and forevermore.
Good Friday is good because all that Jesus suffered that day for me has made life worth living as I get to know him more.
We're going to pray now, and we're going to ask God's help for this service. We're going to ask that he might speak to us. So let's just pray as we continue on in our service of worship this Good Friday. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that as we meet tonight, we rejoice, Lord, that hope has shone into darkness. Father, many of us tuning in this evening will know this hope for ourselves. We've tasted it, we've felt it, we've experienced it in our lives. What the death of Jesus on the cross means for us. Lord, we know that as a historical fact, but more than that, as a supernatural reality that has made a difference to our lives. Father, we pray that we might continue to rejoice in that this evening. That we might ponder anew what we have and what we've experienced and what Jesus has done for us. Father, I pray if there's anyone tuning in this evening who doesn't know you, who has never experienced the reality of Good Friday for themselves, Lord, that even tonight, Lord, that you would draw near, Lord, that you would reveal the real meaning of that event, that death of Jesus on the cross, and most of all, that they would experience you even this evening, Lord, that they would meet with you, that they would feel your presence, that you would make the words of the scriptures alive, and Lord, that you might speak to them. Father, we are living in dark days. We are living in difficult times where our world is fearful and anxious, where our world is facing suffering at a large scale and darkness and death. And yet, Lord, in the death of Christ, we can experience a victory over death, a victory over sin. And we just pray tonight, Lord, that we would grasp that this evening, that the wonder and the beauty and the goodness of Good Friday would give us hope and give us help in the times that we are living in. So, Lord, we just pray for this service tonight, and we ask that you might speak to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to the Bible now, God's Word. And we know about the events of Easter, and we know what happened on that Good Friday because we have the Bible. We have the Word of God that has been recorded for us. And what we're going to hear now is an eyewitness account of one person who was at the cross, the Apostle John, who stood there as Jesus died on that first Good Friday. But more than that, these words are the inspired Word of God that have been laid down for us in God's Word to show us what was really going on that dark day. Now, this is not just an event of history. This is something that has changed history. And we're going to hear from God's Word now and that account of John as he stood at the cross. And Yvette, one of our members, is going to read John 19, verse 1 to 16 now.
John chapter 19, verses 1 to 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified.
We'll be reading the next part of John's account of that first Good Friday, Jesus at the cross, in a few minutes' time.
Hi, I want to share for a few minutes how I came to know Jesus Christ and what that has meant to my life. I, like many in Northern Ireland, was brought up in a nominal Christian home. We attended church on a reasonably regular basis, but that church attendance had very little impact on our daily lives. It wasn't until I was a teenager that my mother came to know Jesus Christ as her personal saviour, and we started to attend a church where we heard the message of Jesus Christ, of how we could come to know him personally, and of what that should mean to our daily lives. As a 16-year-old, one Sunday evening, I remember standing to sing the closing hymn in one of those services, and trembling at the message that I had heard. of how I was a lost sinner, and that in that condition I would face a Christless eternity. It was in those tremendous words of amazing grace, was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace those fears relieved. Shortly after that, a good friend of mine asked me to go to a gospel campaign with him, held in Wallace Park, if you remember it. For those of that time, it was by Dick Saunders. It was 1978, and I was 16 years old. At one of those evenings, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. What a change. I remember three things particularly changed, even from that evening. My disposition changed. I felt in many respects clean from the sins that had been in my life at that time. I know now that my Christian life is not based on my feelings, it's based on what Christ has done for me. But I couldn't help but sense a real feeling of being clean from even a 16-year-old of what the things and the sins that had been in my life. I remember my direction changed. From the path that I was heading down, there was a complete turnaround to a new direction in my life. And I remember my desires changed. From where I was going now, I had a desire to read this book, this Bible that had become real to me. I had a desire to pray and to talk to God. And I had a desire to spend time with other young people who evidently knew this Jesus Christ as their Saviour. I started to get involved in Christian work because I had learned at that point that becoming a Christian was not a ticket out of hell and into heaven. It was more the beginning of God getting out of heaven and getting into my life. And what a change that made. I got involved as a Sunday school teacher, as a 17-year-old, and then involved in youth work, involved in the local Y Club in Lisburn, which was a meeting for many young people from other churches. What a tremendous privilege it was to grow up in those days where many young Christians met together, perhaps 150 Thursday, Friday and Saturday night. Tremendous blessings. Tremendous blessings also to have close Christian friends. I had three other friends who we met together regularly with to have lots of fun, but also lots of time we were able to share how our Christian life was going, to pray together, to help each other, to grow together. So my life changed. I remember going back into school to share my faith with other people. That was not easy, and I'm sure young people find that difficult today. But some of those people came to know Christ as their Saviour. Some didn't. But what a tremendous blessing to share that. I could say life changed and life became easy. It didn't. Christian life is not an easy life. It's a battle at times. And for some time after I became a Christian, I doubted actually that I was a Christian. And many people will find that. I made an amazing discovery that God speaks directly into your life. One evening, as I struggled with these doubts, I sat down to pray and to read my Bible. And as I came to the last verse of my reading, the last verse said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What tremendous assurance. What tremendous assurance that brought to me that whoever I was, that I could call on Jesus Christ to be saved. And Jesus put a tremendous assurance into my life. God speaks directly to your life. You know, if you're listening today, let me assure you of this, that God knows every aspect of your life, that God is interested in every aspect of your life, and God can speak directly into your life. My life progressed. I got involved in many youth activities. God took me to many places to live for him and to serve for him, in different camps in Donegal, and tremendous opportunities to share the Christian message with young people who perhaps would never have the opportunity to hear that message anywhere else. Tremendous blessings, tremendous satisfaction as a Christian. What I found was what I had been looking for in many activities in the world before couldn't be found, but satisfaction was found in Jesus Christ. He indeed has the words of eternal life. Life continued. Life became, in many respects, a challenge to live for him. There was ups and downs. I learnt the benefits of Christian friendships, the benefits of Christian fellowship, and had the privilege of serving God in many different ways. Difficulties come. I remember bereavement coming into our family suddenly, and we had three deaths in a very short space of time in our family. And I know that Jesus Christ took us through that. I remember reading on one occasion, his words was, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give it unto you." Tremendous, that in the midst of difficulties, I know that Christ is with us. I would like to encourage you, for those perhaps who don't know him as your Saviour, to put your trust in him. I would like to encourage those who know him to serve him, to get to know him, to live for him. I have found, as I have grown as a Christian, that I am far from perfect. I love the words of Paul, where he wrote to a young man called Timothy, and he said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul didn't say he was chief. He said, "I am chief." You know, Paul realized his own flaws, his own failures. He was a tremendously successful missionary, and yet he knew himself. But his identity was not in himself. It was in Christ. You know, for Paul, the verdict was already in. And he was able to say, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." Isn't that wonderful? We may be failures and sinners in many ways, but for those of us who know Christ, there is no condemnation. I would just like to leave you with this evening. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour? What a tremendous change he makes. What a tremendous change he makes to your disposition, to your direction, to your desires. If you do know him this evening, let me encourage you to go on into the fullness of God. Grow in Christian maturity. Even with all your failures and your sins, let you be assured this evening that Jesus Christ will complete the work that he's begun in you. Thank you.
John chapter 19, verses 17 to 30. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Well, we're just going to spend a few moments now thinking through what God says to us through those passages of scripture that we've read together. I have a lot of books read a lot of books. And I remember a book that I have, I think I got it in a bargain books one time. That's one of those places you would only get a book like this. And it's a book called Famous Last Words. Famous Last Words, the words that are recorded of famous people and the last thing that they said before they died. I'm going to do a little quiz with you now, just at home. Maybe you're by yourself or you're with your family. If you're with your family, you can play with them, or you can just play along yourself. But I'm going to read out some famous last words, and just with yourself or with your family, you can try and guess who said them. So the first one: fancy being remembered around the world for the creation of a mouse. Fancy being remembered around the world for a creation of a mouse. I'll give you a second to think about it. Who was it? Who was the famous, who said that as his famous last words? Well, of course, it was Walt Disney, the man who invented Mickey Mouse. Fancy being remembered around the world for the creation of a mouse. Here's another one. And you, Brutus. And you, Brutus. Of course, that's the English translation. It was probably said in Latin, E tu Brute, or something like that. And you, Brutus. Well, they are the last recorded words, the famous last words of Julius Caesar. Did you get it? Julius Caesar, as he was being assassinated, he turned to his friend Brutus in surprise and said, "And you, Brutus." Another one, a bit harder this time. All my possessions for a moment of time. All my possessions for a moment of time. I'll be very impressed if you got that one. They are the last recorded words of Elizabeth the First, Queen Elizabeth the First. Her last recorded words were, "All my possessions for a moment of time." Last one. Money can't buy you life. Money can't buy you life. Well, they are the last recorded words of Bob Marley. Famous last words, things that people say before they die, are recorded. They're seen as poignant, they're seen as significant, they're seen as a bit of a legacy that you leave behind in death. And they're remembered. The famous last words of famous people are remembered. Well, we just finished our reading there in John 19, remembering the last recorded words that John gives us in his gospel as Jesus dies on the cross. The last words of the death, before the death of the most important person who has ever lived on this earth. They're the last recorded words of the before the most important death that has ever happened in human history. They're important words, they're significant words. They're words that leave a legacy. They're words that have changed history, and they're words that have power to change us today. And I often think of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, as cameras at a football match. If you come along here to Lisburn Baptist Church, you'll have heard me say that before. You know, if you're watching a football match and you think about how many cameras are trained on that one match, there are many. You know, there's never just one, there are lots. There's some that show close-up of the players, others that show a wide view of the whole match, some that follow the action, some that show the crowd. There's all these cameras that are showing and recording the same event, but they record them it from different angles, and you put them all together to get the bigger picture. Well, that's what happens in the four Gospels. They all tell us the story of Jesus, but they have a different focus. They have a unique camera angle into the events that happen in his ministry and in his teaching and in the biggest event that the Gospels talk about, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And they show the death of Jesus through a different angle, a different camera lens, and we put them all together to see the big picture. And John's gospel is strange in that way. You see, I don't know if you notice it as you read through and you listened along to the account of John's gospel this evening. You know, John is the only gospel writer that we know was definitely at the cross, seeing these events firsthand. And yet he records the least detail when it comes to the actual crucifixion of Jesus. You know, if you think about the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us about the religious leaders and the crowd and the soldiers mocking Jesus. John doesn't. Matthew and Mark tell us of Jesus crying out from the cross those haunting words, my God, why have you forsaken me? John doesn't. They all record a Roman soldier exclaiming, surely this was the Son of God. John doesn't. The three of them tell of the veil in the temple being torn in two. There's nothing about that in John. Matthew tells us of an earthquake and of people coming back to life from the dead. Luke has Jesus asking for forgiveness for those who are crucifying him and telling a criminal beside him that he will see him in paradise. John records none of those things. It's surprising. You think the person who wrote the gospel, who actually stood at the side of the cross, would have the most detail. But it doesn't. And that's because John wants to teach us other things. You see, at the end of John's gospel, he says this. He says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John gives us one camera angle. He focuses in this event of that first Good Friday, this death of Jesus on the cross, and he gives us one camera angle, one view of the cross that teaches us important things. And it's one of those unique inclusions in John's gospel that we're going to focus on this evening, the famous last words of Jesus as he died on the cross. And Paul read them for us a few moments ago, verses 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You know, the Gospels record seven phrases that Jesus speaks from the cross. But only John includes this one. And only John identifies it as Jesus' final words. It is finished. It's three words in English. It's one word in Greek. It is finished. And it's one of the most profound sentences or words ever spoken. It's a phrase that changes history and changes us forever if we believe in Jesus. What does Jesus mean in his famous last words as he dies on the cross? It is finished. What does he mean as he cries that out in his last breath on that dark day? Well, it's a word that's hard to fully explain. That word in Greek that we translate, it is finished, it means to complete or to fulfill or to accomplish. It was in the perfect tense, which means it's a completed action. Jesus has done something, he's accomplished something, he's fulfilled something, he has completed and finished something. And so very briefly tonight, I just want to think about, what does Jesus finish at the cross? What does he complete? What does he fulfill as he dies in darkness on that awful day? I just want to pick up on three things. Firstly, what does Jesus finish? Well, he fulfills God's plan. He fulfills God's plan. Secondly, he completes his suffering. And thirdly, he accomplishes our redemption. He fulfills God's plan, he completes his suffering, and he accomplished our redemption. So firstly, he fulfilled God's plan. I remember watching a film a number of years ago called Stranger Than Fiction. I don't know if you've ever seen it. And it's a very interesting film. And basically, the main character is going about his life. He has a very boring, ordinary life. Until one day, as he brushes his teeth and as he goes to work and as he gets the bus, he begins to hear a voice in his head. And as he hears this voice in his head, he realizes that his whole life is being narrated for him by a voice in his head. Everything he does, everywhere he goes, everything he thinks is being narrated for him by a third person, by a voice in his head. And one day he wakes up as this narrator starts up the narration of his life, and he hears the narrator say these words, little did he know, today would be the day that Harold would die. This man, Harold, is having his life narrated for him. And as he gets up that morning, he hears, this will be the day that he will die. And the rest of the movie is this man, Harold, racing to find his narrator, to find an author who is sitting, writing a book in a separate place about his life, unknown to him, unknown to her, and he races to find this author before she kills him off. Stranger than fiction. And the concept in that movie very much can be applied to the life of Jesus, can't it? That film was just a film, it's not real. But there's a similar concept in the life of Jesus. His whole life has been narrated for him. It's been narrated for him. And today is the day he is going to die. And that has been recorded and written down long before that event ever happened. And it's not been narrated by a voice in his head. It's been predicted in the scriptures hundreds of years before that. As God gives in the Bible, in the Old Testament, a window into this great plan, Jesus' whole life was narrated for him. His death was narrated for him long before it ever happened. We read there in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing all that was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. It was all laid down in the scriptures that he would thirst and he would ask for a drink. It was all laid down in the scriptures that he would die on a cross and that he would die for our sin. Jesus, as he dies on that cross, as he says, it is finished, he is accomplishing the plan of his Father set down long ago. He's fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. And that's found the whole way through the Gospels. We read that phrase or something to that effect time and time again, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The four Gospels have it time and time again, recording the events of the cross. All that the Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah had predicted and narrated about Jesus, they're all fulfilled, they're all completed, they're all accomplished as Jesus says those words, it is finished. It has all been planned, it has all been predicted. Jesus is completing the plan of God, a plan that God had formed way back in eternity. And that plan is the heartbeat of the whole Bible. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God and ruined everything for the whole of mankind, they were our representatives and they failed. And so we are born and we fail. We cannot reach God's standard, we sin. God, ever since that day, ever since death came into the world as a judgment for sin, death that has become the reality of every human being, God had promised a plan of rescue, a plan of redemption. He said to the serpent, to Satan, that he would bruise his Messiah's heel, but his Messiah would crush that serpent's head. Abraham, Moses, the Old Covenant, all the sacrifices of those thousands of animals over the years in the temple, the Old Testament kings, the prophets, it had all been working up to this. It had all been part of the plan. And as Jesus cries out with his last breath on the cross, it is finished. What he is saying is that plan of sin being forgiven, is being fulfilled. It is being completed. All that the Old Testament had predicted about the death of the Messiah on a cross to take away sin, it has been fulfilled. It is finished. As Jesus cries out those last words, he's fulfilling God's plan. Secondly, he's completed his suffering. He's completed his suffering. You know, we know all about the symbol of the cross, don't we? We see the cross everywhere in our Western society that's been built on Christian principles for millenniums now. We see that the cross as a symbol of hope. For many, it makes a nice piece of jewellery around their neck. It's a symbol of hope. And yet it's strange, isn't it? What was a cross? The cross was a method of execution. It would be the modern day example of wearing an electric chair or a lethal injection around your neck. In Jesus' day, the mention of crucifixion, the symbol of the cross, brought fear. The cross was an awful way to die. Listen to how crucifixion was described in those days. The victim was laid out on the cross piece and fixed to it by iron nails driven through the top of their wrists. The cross piece was then raised on a ladder or on a pulley and nailed to the or bound to the upright post. And the feet were placed one over the other on this upright post and were nailed below. The victim was then left to die. It could take days. It was a slow, agonizing descent into hell, ended finally by suffocation as the victim, unable any longer to relieve the constriction of the chest, mercifully expired. You had to pull yourself up by those wounds in your hands and your feet in order to breathe as you died there until you could pull yourself up no longer and you suffocated. It was a terrible way to die. And yet what is interesting as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, their account is not like some horror story or horror movie, relinquishing in the gore and in the suffering. None of the gospel writers really focus on the crucifixion itself. They don't give us the gory detail that I just read for us there. John sums it all up in one phrase in verse 18. He says, "There they crucified him." There's no gory detail, there's no pulling on the heartstrings, there's no wanting to manipulate our emotions. There's no emotionally blackmailing us with the depth and the description of Jesus' suffering. No. You see, the reason was there were many people who suffered that same agonizing physical death of crucifixion. There were many people who were crucified in the days of Jesus. And yet the Gospels record for us something more profound, something that's summed up as Jesus dies in agony and says, "It is finished." You see, there's something far more profound, far more deeper than physical suffering going on here as Jesus dies on the cross. Before Jesus got to that cross, as he prayed to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says in Luke 22:42, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The cup that Jesus was talking about was a symbol that was often talked about in the Old Testament. And that cup, that symbol, was a symbol for the wrath of a holy and just God. We don't like to think about the wrath of God today. And yet the Bible tells us that God hates sin. He detests sin. He must bring justice and he must punish sin. And we like that idea for the people who we think are really bad sinners. But of course, God in his holiness must, if he's going to punish any sin, punish every sin. And that brings us as guilty into that equation. There was a punishment held over us. There was an eternity in hell paying for our sin. And yet as Jesus dies on the cross, as he experiences darkness, as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is drinking the cup of the wrath of his Father. He is bearing the brunt of the justice of a holy God. He takes the wrath of God for our sin upon himself. This is far more than just a physical suffering. Jesus is crushed by his Father's wrath as our sin is laid upon him. Every guilty thought, every evil deed, crowning his blood-stained brow. As Jesus cries out, "It is finished," he is saying, "I have suffered. And I have borne the wrath. I have drunk the cup of the wrath of God down to the last dreg. My suffering is finished. The punishment for our sin is finished." As Jesus cries out, "It is finished." That's the hope of Good Friday. Jesus has completed his suffering. Thirdly and finally, we see not only has he fulfilled God's plan, not only has he completed his suffering, but he's accomplished our redemption. He's accomplished our redemption. You see, the heartbeat of the story of the Bible has been this. How can God redeem us? How can God buy us back from the ruin and the brokenness of sin? How can he be just yet be forgiving? How can he be holy yet be loving? How can we as guilty yet come before God as if we are righteous? We see it here in Jesus' words, "It is finished." God does it by offering Jesus in our place on the cross. His holy life in place for our guilty life. In the work of the cross, our sin is forgiven. Our ransom is paid for full, in full. Every sin, every wrong is taken away. The reign of the devil is defeated. The power of death is destroyed. The chains of our sinful nature, which have controlled us in our sin, are broken. And we can emerge into a new life, free from the dominion of sin, to have a resurrected life, a life in the power of the Holy Spirit that pleases God and follows God. See, Jesus' words as he dies on the cross are not defeat. bear victory. It is finished. With everyone around that scene, everyone who stood at that cross thinking, here he is, this pathetic, failed, crucified, self-proclaimed Messiah. Here he is, dying in shame. It's over. It's defeat. And yet Jesus cries out in his last breath, it is finished. I have accomplished what my Father has sent me to do. I have opened up the way for men and women in their sin and boys and girls to be made right with the Holy God. It's not defeat, it's victory. And it's a victory that you and I enjoy if we are a Christian here this evening. Our guilt is taken away. Our sin has been paid for. We have victory. We're forgiven. We have a new life in Christ. The power of that indwelling sin, the dominion of the sinful nature is broken, and we can walk in the Spirit, and we can be born again, and we can live the life that God has called us to live, and we have the sure and certain hope of not punishment after this life, but eternity in the presence of our Maker, the one who has made us in his image. We can spend forever with him. Death defeated, sin taken away, tears no more. Victory. Winston Churchill was the great leader of the Second World War, and during the war he made a famous speech, and he said this: what is our aim? I can answer with one word: victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is no survival. It was all or nothing. 5 years later, Winston Churchill stood on a balcony and he gave a speech of victory. And he shouted to the crowd, this is your victory. And the crowd shouted back to him, no, it's yours. As Jesus cries out from that cross, it is finished. It was a long, hard road for Jesus. There was terror, there was pain. But it ended up at victory, because without victory, there was no survival. Does the cross fill you with victory this evening? Have you seen the good in Good Friday? Because without it, there is no survival. There is no forgiveness. There is no heaven. There's no relationship with God. There's no power to turn away from sin. There's no hope for humanity, and there's no hope for you or me. But in the victory of Jesus, we rejoice. And as he says and cries out from that cross, it is finished. As he cries with his final breath, victory, as we think upon that tonight, we shout back to him in praise. And we say, as he says to us, this is your victory. No, we shout back to him, no, it is yours. You have accomplished it. You have done it. And we bow in awe at what our Savior has done for us. It is finished. Do those words thrill your heart this evening? He has accomplished our redemption. So if you're a Christian watching here this evening, let's reflect on our victory. His victory. What he has achieved in his death on the cross for us. Good Friday is good. And let's respond in worship and praise. Let's get on our knees and be thankful for the Savior who died for us. It's finished. Paid in full. We're free. Forgiven. Made new. And if you're tuning in this evening and you know that this is not real for you yet, the meaning of the cross hasn't clicked for you yet, the good of Good Friday hasn't been experienced yet, it's my prayer this evening that you would understand what Jesus is saying when he says, it is finished. That you'll come to Jesus, that you'll trust and find that he has finished it at the cross, that your sin and the punishment that awaits you can be taken away because it was laid on him, that you might surrender your life to him and come in faith to the good of Good Friday, to the victory of the cross, and find a victory for yourself. The famous last words of Jesus, there's been many over the years, many famous people, but none of them come close to the last words of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. Let's pray together. Father, we ask tonight, Lord, that you might take your word, that you might take the testimony of your people, and you might speak into our hearts. Lord, take us up to heaven. Help us to see our Saviour risen and on high, and help us to worship for what he has done for us, the victory that we have. If we're struggling with guilt tonight, Lord, may we see the victory. If we're struggling to overcome sin tonight, may we see the victory. If we feel cold and far from you tonight, may we come to the cross and may we hear those words again, "It is finished." And if anyone is listening to this, Lord, and they don't know you, may the Holy Spirit break into their lives and may you cause them to see what Jesus has done for them, and may you bring them to the cross and cause them to be born again. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.